You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
And so we have three questions that we want to answer every single time we are going to go through any of these classes. And they are, do I believe what I am hearing? That needs to be a yes. That's a big one. Do I believe what I'm hearing? Two, is that belief evident in my behavior? We don't want to just believe the right things about Jesus. We want to live the right way. Is that belief evident in my behavior? And then we don't want to get stuck in some sort of vain individualism about, like, you know, I'm thinking about the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee is excited that he's following all the rules and the tax collector is not. We want to make sure that our belief is bearing fruit in the lives of other people, not merely being comparisons with other people. And so we want to believe what we're hearing. We want to live into that belief, and we want that belief to bear fruit in the lives of other people. Everybody, crack your knuckles. There are a lot of Bible verses in this first session. A lot. You know there's a lot when a pastor has to make a disclaimer about how many Bible verses there are. So we are going to get started. This first one is the New Covenant. The New Covenant. And the first question is, what is the New Covenant? The New Covenant is the redeemed relationship with God given by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to the apostles and through them to all the world by way of announcement, the gospel, the good news of salvation. I'll read that one more time. The New Covenant is the redeemed relationship with God given by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to the apostles and through them, think the Great Commission, go ye therefore into all the world, through them to all the world by way of announcement, and that announcement is the gospel, the good news of salvation. So there was a few changing covenants in the Old Testament. God made a covenant with Adam through a meal. Eat this tree and live. Eat from this tree and die. That's a covenant. Eat from this tree and live. Eat from this tree and die. Adam broke the covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham through circumcision. This dates back. This is really a review from previous classes. Circumcise every male that first opens the womb, and that was the sign of the covenant God made with Abraham. God made a covenant with Moses through the law. Follow the law, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that law was written on stone. We call it the Ten Commandments. As time went on, all of these covenants break. The people break them. And all of a sudden, the prophets start to call Israel back. And a famous one, Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, not on tablets of stone, within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So when you think about the new covenant, you realize that Jesus is the new version of all those other covenants. He is the meal we are allowed to eat. They ate the wrong meal. Jesus becomes bread, and he becomes the right meal that we can eat. It's a better covenant. Abraham had to circumcise the children, and Colossians makes it very clear. Colossians chapter 2, 11 to 12. In him, Christ, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So Jesus becomes the new meal for Adam. He becomes the new circumcision in baptism, and he becomes the new law. Romans chapter 8, 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Jesus is the new meal. He is the new circumcision in baptism. He himself fulfilled the law for us. He is the new tablets. He is the law written on human hearts on our behalf. Moses, if you read Exodus, broke the tablets that God gave him when he came down and saw that the people had broken the covenant. Moses shattered the Ten Commandments on the ground, went back up the mountain, and then came back down with the Ten Commandments a second time, but this time they were encased in an ark. They were encased in an ark. They were encased in a mercy seat. And so you could argue that the Moses breaking the first commandments is symbolic of Jesus' flesh being torn and the law now being encased in Christ in mercy. And so you see the signs of that new covenant. Jesus is the better meal. Jesus is the better circumcision. Jesus is the better tablets. The Holy Spirit is the life of Christ in us fulfilling the law. It is a better covenant. And it was handed to the apostles first, Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Go into all the world and make disciples is the new version of be fruitful and multiply. And we are here because they went into all the world and preached the gospel. So the question that we should be asking ourselves is, who's going to be here in 30 years because we went into all the world and preached the gospel? Second question, what did the Messiah promise in the new covenant? Christ promised to bring us into the kingdom of God and give life in all its fullness. Christ promised to bring us into the kingdom of God and give life in all its fullness. Matthew 26 says this. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. I know you've heard this before. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So what did the Messiah promise in the new covenant? He promised forgiveness of sins and entrance into the kingdom. Jesus said, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine with you until I drink it with you in the kingdom of heaven." And every single Sunday, Jesus, as you, as the body of Christ, you are the body of Christ, you come to the Eucharist and you partake of the juice. Jesus is drinking of the fruit of the vine every time the church comes to the Eucharist. Therefore, we have been inaugurated into the kingdom of God. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are not just forgiven, as we've said before. We're not just forgiven, but we are delivered from a power. This is why we can grow and not just repeat sin, get forgiven. Repeat sin, get forgiven. We've been delivered, not just forgiven. Therefore, we actually are, in us is the growing ability to not sin. As time goes on, like little kids grow up into adulthood, we are growing up into the image of Christ and slowly learning how to walk in newness of life because we have been delivered. So the Messiah promises us forgiveness. The Messiah promises us that we will be delivered. And then Luke 23, 39 to 43. As they're hanging on the cross, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So what does the Messiah promise? Forgiveness of sins. deliverance, and entrance into the kingdom of God through the crucifixion of Jesus and our being crucified with Christ. What response does Christ require of us? Christ commanded us to believe in him and to keep his commandments. Matthew 4:17 says this, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Jesus commands that we repent as one of our responses to his love. A lot of this you already know. We're saying stuff that we know here, but it's a refresher. He commands us to repent. Matthew 22:37-40. "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets.'" So he commands us to repent. What are we repenting of? We're repenting for not loving God. And how do we know we haven't loved God? We haven't loved, given to, been benevolent toward, been merciful toward, been loving toward our neighbor. And the question I really want us to ask ourselves is not what the Pharisee said, "Who is my neighbor?" Because then we get to determine who we love and who we don't. The question we should be asking is, how can I always be the good neighbor wherever I go? Wherever I go, how am I the good neighbor? And I would say in the world's political discourse and stuff, if there's a group of people, whether it's based on belief, skin color, preferences, identities, what they stand for, what they stand against, if there's a group of people that you find you can't stomach, that is something to bring before the Lord before making confirmation and say, how do I love my neighbor as myself? And then finally, Galatians 6:1-2. "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So the law of Christ is repenting, loving, and not just loving, and not just saying, "I love you." I invite you to read the whole book of James. Not just saying, "I love you," but bearing the burden that is your neighbor. I don't know about you. No one has to say amen to this, but I'm sure I'm a burden. I'm sure Jacqueline can attest to this. I'm a burden. Jacqueline bears not just my burdens, but she bears me as a burden. Our job is not just to bear other people's issues or sadness, but to bear them before the Lord like priests. That's what we are called to do. So what does Christ require? Repentance, love, and a life of burden-bearing for our neighbor. So what are the commandments taught by Christ? Christ taught us the summary of the law and gave us the new commandment. John 13:34-35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I want us to pause here. By this, you will know, by this, they will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. We really need to ask ourselves, Salem specific here, because I can't speak for all the churches. Are we a church marked by our love for other people? Is the church of God in the world known for its love for other people? Is my household known for its love of others? This is how they will know that you're a Christian, by the way you love them. I feel like in the mainstream, the church is known for what it's against. The church is known for the stances. It's known for what it's rejected. It's known for a lot of, I would say, combative things. And I would want to know that our little local church here, all 150 or 200 of us, that we're known for the way that we love people, invite people into our home, invite people into our sanctuary, and make them feel a part of the family. We're not going to read it all, obviously, but Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you're new to the Bible, I would say read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, one chapter of that, and keep repeating it for an entire year. Matthew 5, then Matthew 6, then Matthew 7. Next, 3 days later, Matthew 5, then the next day 6, then the next day 7. And keep doing that for a year. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is, listen to me carefully, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what the Ten Commandments look like as being, not doing. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what the Ten Commandments look like as you become the Ten Commandments, not merely just try and do the Ten Commandments. The beautiful thing about the New Covenant is that all the penalty for sin is taken care of. Therefore, the demand on our lives is actually greater. In the Old Covenant, the only demand was that we obey rules. In the New Covenant, all of the penalty for rule-breaking is taken up in the blood of Jesus, but the demand is that we become entirely new people. If you are in Christ, behold, you are a new creation. And so Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what the Ten Commandments look like. If you instead of doing them, you become the Ten Commandments. And then Matthew 25 is the parable of the sheep and the goats, and I don't think Jesus can be any more clear here that what he's saying is, I don't care if you believe in me, I don't care if you confess that I am the Lord. Read the parable carefully. I don't care if you believe in me, and I don't care if you confess me. If you're not feeding the hungry, visiting the prisoner, clothing the naked, you are not loving me the way that I am loving you. So he wants us to love each other. We learn how to love each other in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he tells us explicitly that what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven is to visit the prisoners, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, give the thirsty a cup of cold water. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. I invite you to read the parable. It's impressive. What may we find? Where may we find what Christians believe about Christ? What Christians believe about Christ is found in the scriptures, is summed up in the creeds, and is lived out in the Spirit's witness throughout church history. So where may we find what Christians believe about Jesus? In the scriptures, in the creeds, and in the Holy Spirit's witness through the two millennia of the church's life. So the New Testament scriptures are the original documents of what it means to be a Christian. The creeds, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes, are the worked out and labored over decisions of the church about what unifies us. And then I want you to read 2 Thessalonians 2:15 very carefully here. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Ian, keep this on for a second. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Well, we have the letter, which is 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, Timothy, Titus. We have the letters, but the Bible is also telling us that there were traditions authoritatively given to the church through the apostles that were spoken to them, not written. But the Bible is telling us to pursue those things that were spoken and not written also. So the Bible is authoritatively saying that there is a tradition within the early church that we are to follow that was spoken and not written. The written word is directing us to that spoken tradition. And so that's why the study of church history is so important, especially early church history, like within, I'd say, the first 500 to 800 years of the church, which doesn't feel like that's a short time, but in the grand scheme it is, before the church started to split up, those teachings were vital, the way they worked on things, the way that they wrestled with their theology without forgetting the poor, the way that they wrestled with their doctrine about Christ's divinity or the Trinity or what the church means or the right way to come to the Lord's table, as they wrestled with all these things. Paul was already wrestling with them in Corinthians. As they continued to wrestle for 300-400 years, they weren't forgetting to do the work of the ministry. They were dying for the name of Christ. They were being martyred. They were feeding the poor. They were involved in every pandemic that existed. They were speaking truth to power. They were doing all these things. They agreed, they disagreed, but they were all doing the work of the ministry so well that the church survived all its mistakes, didn't split for a long time, and came up with what we're going to talk about in 5 minutes, which are the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, which have served to help us maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So confirmation is a commitment to the apostles' teaching. You can find this in the book of Acts. Confirmation is a commitment to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the prayers, inviting each other into our homes, and loving each other as Christ has loved us.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.